The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Your listeners right now are getting an absolute exclusive.
Commentators on religious life in this country, and you are one of the leading ones among them, would say that we've moved past the point of niggling guilt to the place of apathy.
Well, you're probably into the gender binary, and I'm willing to bet you're heteronormative as well. And those are fighting words in some parts of the country.
The good news is more powerful than the bad news, and the good news has already won the victory. The battle and war is being fought, but the final outcome is without doubt.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we plug into the power of Jesus Christ and His Catholic Church. You're listening to us on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network and the iCatholic Radio app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. As always, let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Ignatius Loyola, we ask that you pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, a spirit of discernment, that we might hear your voice and obey your command. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, friends, the papacy has been in the news, even more so than usual in the past week, and how blessed we are now for our current topic and guest. Our topic was this, planned well in advance, what the Pope does and why it matters. And our guest is an author, an apologist, a popular speaker, who is the author of the book called The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. Stephen Wright, welcome to The Catholic Current.
Hey, good to be here, and congratulations on a great show. I've heard about it, and good job what you're doing.
Well, thank you so much. I'm hoping that we can make some really good radio today. Steve, you've been following the headlines, as most concerned Catholics have been, in recent days and weeks. There has been the summit just concluded in Rome the other day. Pope Francis is in the news. If you were going to take the pulse of the papacy right now, just give kind of an overall bird's eye view of the health of the papacy, what's your take on recent events?
Oh my goodness, that's a loaded question. I have been in Israel.
That's so unlike me.
I've been in Israel up until 2 days ago, and I've been catching up a little bit. But before I left, I knew this was planned, and I didn't have high expectations for the summit. And I think I'll be very honest. I'm a blunt guy. I don't beat around the bush. I didn't expect a lot, and I think I got what I expected. Okay. I wish that the papacy and Rome would really deal with the issues today. I think a lot of it has to do. It's always been brought up in the news as a pedophile issue, but I really think it's much bigger than that. I think it's an issue of homosexuality, and I wish that they would just tackle it head on and not dance around that. And I wish that the Pope would take a strong stand and bring unity back to the Church. But what I'm seeing is a lot of disunity and confusion, and that disturbs me. So there's my honest opinion.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your candor, Steve. You know, as a Jesuit, as an academic, and as someone who's finding his way in Catholic media, as you can imagine, I hear a lot of things, and I'm the recipient of a lot of oral traditions, and I've heard from a lot of different quarters, from people across the spectrum, that a big part of the issue we're dealing with now is a matter of governance. And people are looking for the hierarchy to govern as shepherds rather than as administrators, or worse, bureaucrats, or perhaps worst of all, those who are beholden to the advice of lawyers, insurance company, and perhaps worse, even more than that, is people who are eager for approval in mainstream media. Do you think that's also part of what we're struggling with today?
Oh, I think so, tremendously so. I think you put it very well. I'm a lover of the early church. As a convert, I used to be raised an evangelical Protestant, born Baptist, actually. And my whole conversion came about by reading the fathers of the church, especially the apostolic fathers. And when I look back at those bishops, they didn't care what the government thought. They didn't care what the local media thought. They were ready to die for the faith. And I think it's a proper and a good statement that the first 30 popes died as martyrs. And I find today that bishops and the others are just not even willing to speak out. They're not willing to take a risk, like you said, to get a lawsuit or be poorly represented in the secular media. And I wish that we had bishops and others that were strong, like the bishops of the early centuries, that didn't care about those things, even if they're going to lose their life for it, because what was important was Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel that has been handed down to us from the apostles. And to be soft on that, I think, is a bad thing. So I agree with you completely. I think that we are seeing that. I know there's many good bishops, but I see too many that are just kind of putting their finger up and see which way the wind is blowing, and that's not the way to govern a church.
You know, Steve, again, speaking honestly, I've also heard some people with some very cynical interpretations, and here I'll focus on the United States. You know, there have been some very public statements by prominent politicians signing legislation into law, celebrating that. I mean, really ugly anti-life, anti-human legislation, and people were expecting church leadership to do something significant, to do something dramatic. And as far as I can tell, that hasn't happened just yet. And here's the cynical response. I've had people say to me, well, you know, Father, when you let your parishes dwindle and you let your religious communities dwindle and you still need to feed the chancery office, one way to do that is to gin up a lot of programs to get state and federal support. And that if the bishops are silent about certain things, it's because that's what their paymasters expect of them. That's what I've been told from many quarters. Do you think that that's over the top, or is there some grain of truth hidden in there?
Well, I'm not privy to the politics that go on in the chancellery so much. I think there's a lot of things like that going on. Some of the bishops I know, they feel like they have their hands tied. I would say this. I would not want to be a bishop. I'll just say that.
Oh, goodness,
no. Every time I meet a bishop, I go up and I say, God bless you for being a bishop. You've got the worst job in the world. You couldn't pay me $1 million to take your job. But thank you for being willing to shoulder this burden. But I think that it is a situation where a lot of them are involved. They have become more politicians than they have become shepherds. They're more concerned about the politics and how they're going to be viewed by others and how much money is going to come in. But I have always been of the mind that when you teach the truth, people will come. When you enforce the truth, people will pay. They'll be involved. I think when you compromise, when you water down the truth, or when you see politics becoming more important than the gospel and the truth of Scripture and the tradition of the church, then people, they lose interest. People want the truth, and like my wife always says, Catholics have a right to the truth. It
yes.
is something that we have an absolute right to the truth. And if it's not being presented, and if it's not being upheld, and if people can be pro-abortion and politicians promoting all of this, and they can still come to communion with the rest of us, then something's not right, and
right.
people smell that. They smell something.
Yes.
Now, I have to say, I just heard that Dick Durbin, a senator who has promoted abortion and so on, has just been told that he's not going to be in Springfield, Illinois, is not going to be able to have communion anymore. And I just read that today. I think that's a brand new piece of news.
Is that Bishop Papraki?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, he's been on my Christmas card list for a while. God bless him. Well,
yep.
how about this, Steve? At the Last Supper, our Lord says to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for you. He desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And one of the roles of Peter is to confirm the brethren. And we got a message from one of our listeners, Paul in Irvine, California. And he says, if Steve Ray were absolutely in charge, what three actions would he take to cleanse the church now? So if you were going to give advice to the present occupant of the chair of Peter, what do you think they should be doing right away to confirm the brethren in the truth?
That passage is interesting because it says Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and that's the plural you, all of you.
Right.
But then he says, but I have asked for you, singular Peter, to withhold, to strengthen the others. So all of us are going to be sifted, but Peter, you are going to have a special grace so that when you come through this, you're going to be able to strengthen all of the rest of us. Well, I used to run a business, Father, and I had 600 employees. And I know when things weren't going well, I went right to the top, and I had a meeting, and I cleaned house. I had to go in sometimes and fire managers who were not doing their jobs well. And I think there are But if the top governing guy is choosing the ones who are causing the problems, which I see a lot of the people that he's putting around him are not the people that I would put around me if I were the Pope. Mm-hmm. Nor would I think that Benedict would be putting them around himself either. So I think, first of all, when you have a, it is kind of like a business, because you do have all of these men with red hats who are there doing things, governing, reporting to you, and handling things. If somebody's saying, if I was sitting in the chair, what I would do, I would clean house at the top. I would deal with the homosexual issue. I would deal with that issue right away. I would make it very clear that if this is not going to be a factor that's powerful in the church, we're going to clean house with that. We're going to clean house with the people who are bringing division and confusion and bringing the whole liberal mess in there. I think that we're causing people to question basic foundational doctrines and pastoral practices that the church has taught and believed from the beginning. That'd be my first thing. Second thing I would do is what Cardinal Mueller did, but on a bigger way, and that is have a manifesto. If I were the Pope, I would say, look, here's where there's been confusion. Here's what we're going to do to straighten it out. Here is the ancient teaching of the church, and we're going to go back to this, and we're going to fight for it. That's point two. I never got to three. I hear the music.
Well, we'll get to three in the next segment. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Steve Ray, author of the book The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. And then the next segment, we're going to talk about 10 common misunderstandings regarding the papacy. And we want you to be part of the conversation. Get on the line now. Call us 1-877-511-5483. Text us to the same number, 1-877-511-5483. After the broadcast, go to thestationofthecross.com and you can download our resources list, get our audio as podcast on most major platforms, including iTunes, Spotify, and Stitcher. Stay with us. We will be right back.
Atheists have often viewed belief in God as wishful thinking, a projection of an idea because man fears death. But is this a fair claim? The answer is no, and here are some reasons why. First, not everyone accepts God's existence for this reason. There are many who acknowledge his existence on the grounds of reasonable arguments. Second, even if someone does believe in God for this reason, it says nothing whether or not the proposition, God exists, is true. And finally, third, the theist could turn the table and say atheists reject God simply because they're scared of a divine rule maker and don't want to submit. Obviously, this is not evidence that can be used in support of theism. So, is atheism justified because belief in God is wishful thinking? Absolutely not. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
I would always hear from different people at non-Catholic churches that Catholics were going to hell or that they really didn't know who the Lord was. The Catholic Church is not all what people say it is. I mean, it's completely different. There's so many stereotypes. It's very possible to know the Lord, and it's very possible to have a relationship with God in the Catholic Church. I believe I was born into the Catholic Church, and that's where I belong.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
Everyone has a story unique and different in its own way. Endless stories as diverse as people themselves. More beautiful, however, is that despite our varying backgrounds, we also have a sameness that is quite the phenomenon. What is this phenomenon? It is a 9-month journey in our mother's womb. Human life is sacred. Think about it. CoalitionForLife.com.
You're listening to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. Call in to the Catholic Current this hour at 1-877-511-5483. Each morning, the Catholic Current sends out a short survey on the topic for today's show so that you can share your thoughts and any questions you might have. This is a great way to participate, especially if you aren't able to call in live. A few of the responses will be read over the air to add to the discussion. So make sure you sign up to receive our emailed survey at thestationofthecross.com.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we plug into the power of Jesus Christ and His Catholic Church. You're listening to us on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network and the iCatholic Radio app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. Our topic today is this: what the Pope does and why it matters. And our guest is author, evangelist, apologist Steve Ray. So far, we've been talking about the current papacy in the news, and we wrapped up the last segment with three things that Steve would recommend if he himself had the ear of the present occupant of the chair of Peter. We went through one and two. Steve, what was number three?
I realize that, for example, the President of the United States, what he does is important, but his most lasting legacy is who he appoints to the Supreme Court. That will carry on for the next 30, 40, possibly years. And the same is with the Pope, who he appoints for bishops. What he does himself is important, of course, but who he appoints as bishops will pass his legacy on for the next 30, yes, 40, maybe even longer. So if I were the Pope, and I'm changing your question a little bit, what would I advise him or what would I do? Let's say, what would I do? I would make a very strong effort to put authentic, strong Catholic bishops who are going to act as shepherds and not as politicians, and who understand the faith and the tradition of the Church as it's been handed down, not being watered down by modernism and the liberal ideas of our society around us. I don't want the Church to follow the world. The world should follow the Church, and I would get bishops to do that. So that would be my third thing. And fourth thing is I would just get to the grass level roots of people and apologize for the way things have gone in the last 34 or years or so, and along with making a manifesto, kind of like I mentioned earlier, to explain the faith up clear and up front so that people don't have any of these questions, and that a lot of the people that are trying to get women priests and get abortion and contraception, all these things, are knowing that they're going to run up a brick wall. It's not going to happen. I would make those things very clear.
Well, I think at all times, but especially in these present times of confusion and darkness, clarity is our friend and ambiguity is our enemy. Let's shift focus, Steve. In this segment, I wanted to talk about common misunderstandings of the papacy. And a very common one is that the Pope has a big white telephone on his desk, and that every now and again it rings, and it's from God. And then God says, Trinity, three, six seems like a nice number. Let's go with six, maybe seven. Or, you know, chastity for all states of life, not so much. Or another view is that, you know, the Pope is like the president. And so when there is a new Pope, there are people asking, will the Pope be changing policy? So the idea is that the entire Church is governed by the will of whatever man is wearing the white suit and sitting on the chair. And in fact, that's not the role of the papacy at all, is it? That's a very common misunderstanding. He's not the generator of tradition or doctrine. He's the guardian, isn't he?
He is. And, you know, the questions, this section of the book that I wrote on the 10 challenges to papacy, I held all of them, and I practiced all of those against Catholics when I used to be an evangelist. I used to teach Protestants how to convert Catholics out of the Church. That's what, believe it or not, now look what I'm doing, the opposite. And so these things are things that I believed in myself and had to have a complete turnaround. You're absolutely right. The Pope is not a generator of new ideas and new doctrines and so on in the sense of changing anything. In fact, I've always thought and said that each subsequent Pope has less freedom to do that than the one before him, because as doctrine develops and as we understand this more and more, and let me tell you how I did a movie called The Apostolic Fathers, Handing on the Faith. I made this with Ignatius Press, and in order to explain this, I said Jesus and the apostles left us a deposit of faith. It's like, and the way I did it is I had a big bag of money, there was none in it, but it looked like it, and I had a dollar sign on it, and I got into a armored car, and I drove this money to the bank, and we actually went into the vault. I opened it up, and I put that big bag of millions of dollars into the vault, and I said, what you just saw me do is exactly what Jesus and the apostles did. They left us a deposit of the faith. The bank is like the church. The church is the repository of that great deposit. And the bishops that are subsequent to, the successors of the apostles, their job is to preserve that deposit, to protect it, to share it, and to define it and explain it to everyone else. It's not that they're changing anything. They only are working with that original deposit of faith. And it's like an onion or a cabbage. When you peel away layers of a cabbage, you go deeper and deeper, and you're seeing new things. You're seeing leaves and things inside the cabbage you didn't see yesterday as you peel away the layers. It's not a different cabbage. That cabbage is like the deposit of faith that was handed on to us. And as we take time over the centuries to meditate upon it and the Holy Spirit works with it, we understand that deposit of faith more. So you can't create a new cabbage. You can't come up and say, oh, no, we're going to have a new dogma. We're going to throw the old away. No, no. We have to work with that original deposit of faith that was given to us, and that's the jobs of the Pope and the bishops to do.
So that phrase that's often been hijacked from Cardinal Newman, development of doctrine, isn't a moving away from the deposit of faith.
Exactly.
It's by clarification and amplification rather than subtraction. So, Steve, your summary there of the guardian of the deposit of faith, et cetera. I mean, sir, I've spent a lot of time in libraries. You know, I mean, what you said is absolutely in harmony with what the fathers and the doctors and the scholastics and the great canonists have always taught. But in recent years, Steve, and I'm sure you've heard this too, that apparently we're living in a new paradigm where theologically 2 + 2 can equal 5, and someone very prominent in Catholic media not long ago said, isn't it wonderful that we have a pope that does not have a disordered attachment to scripture and tradition? Now, those views are irreconcilable with what you just said.
Exactly.
You can't right. Help us out here.
And I've also, the Pope has looked at some and who do hold to the tradition and scripture that way and referred to them as being rigid. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that when the church, when Jesus and the apostles have given us the deposit of faith, and we are to hold to that, not to change it. I love the early bishops. They said all the time, we are not here to change it. We are here to preserve it, to understand it, to define it, but not to change it. They were not innovators. They were not trying to come up with new, fancy things. That's what the Protestants do, and I can say that because I used to be one and member of many different denominations. We're always trying to come up with new ideas and things to attract people and to fit in with the modern age. That's not what the Pope is supposed to do. He's supposed to confront the modern age. He's supposed to confront it and stand apart, even if he dies doing it, to preserve the deposit of faith that was handed on to us.
You know, Steve, this reminds me of a conversation I had with a dear friend who, back in his evangelical days, was a youth pastor, and the senior pastor commissioned him to write a new worship service for youth, and he sat down to write it, and he had kind of an illumination. He says, what the heck am I doing? I said, I'm not even 30 years old, and I'm writing a worship service? Then he realized the absurdity of that, you know, and he knew better than to say, if only we got together a committee of experts, then they could write a new worship service.
Yep.
And eventually he found his way home to the one true faith. So I want to reflect on that a little bit more. If the real task of the papacy, if the real task of the church as a whole is to hand on faithfully what we've received from our Lord, how are we doing with that these days? How does that look? Are we getting good marks and handing on what's been entrusted to us?
I think right now, no. I think that under John Paul II and Benedict, I was delighted. As a new convert, it was so easy to evangelize. It was easy for me to talk to other people about the church because Pope John Paul II and Benedict were so well-respected and such great philosophy and theologians, and they were able to explain the ancient deposit in a way that was understood today without changing it. It could be understood and comprehended. I think today we're seeing way too much ambiguity, and I almost wonder if that's not the modus operandi of the Vatican today to cause confusion, because knowing that you can't change the dogmas, but you can oftentimes change the pastoral practice, the way it's lived out. So we're not going to change this dogma, but we're going to practice it a little different in pastoral areas here. And I think the more ambiguity you have, the more kind of freedom you have to skirt around the doctrines and the dogmas that have been established for so long and so strongly. I think that in these last years, I don't know of a priest or a good Catholic friend of mine that's not frustrated by the ambiguity that's going on right now and the lack of clarity. That's why when you asked what were one of the things I would do, I said I'd clean house and I'd write up a manifesto, kind of like what Cardinal Mueller did, to explain it, to get rid of that ambiguity, because ambiguity is the enemy of the Church. It is not the friend.
I'm speaking as someone who's read several thousand essays by students in philosophy and theology and other disciplines, and often, you know, the ambiguity is through carelessness or lack of knowledge, lack of skill. But in the instances that I think that we're talking about, there's some people suggest that the ambiguity is deliberate. Some even use the phrase weaponized ambiguity. Do you think that's an overstatement, or do you think that's closer to what we're dealing with today?
No, I think it's true. Let me just give one example with the Amoris Laetitia, with that footnote about whether a married couple, civilly married, can have Holy Communion, when Jesus says that anyone who divorces a wife, and they cause each other to commit adultery and so on, and he doesn't make exclusions for that. And when you put a footnote like that in a book, and it causes confusion, and the bishops of Malta take it to the extreme and say, we're not going to ask questions anymore, pretty much any divorced and remarried can come up and have communion. And then when you have four good cardinals of the Church who, with an honesty, headed up by Cardinal Burke and the three others, that have an honest question and say, can you please explain and answer the question, because there's confusion about this. If you live in one country and you cross 2 feet into the other country, a whole other rule is applied. Over here, we cannot have communion if we're divorced or remarried. I just walk across the street into another diocese or another country, and I can. Well, that's not the way the Church is to work. It's supposed to be universal teaching. We are the universal Church, and it should be universal laws. But the question is asked of Pope Francis, can you please explain, can you answer, so that we are clear on this, and he's refused to do so. To me, that's intended ambiguity.
Towards what end?
Oh, boy, I don't want to speculate on that, Father. I don't know that I want to. honestly, and you're giving me the freedom to say it here,
We're coming up on a break,
okay.
We'll make a discernment for how you want to handle that in the next segment. When we come back, we're going to talk with Steve Ray about the papacy as Christ's gift to the Church, and we want to hear from you. Get in the line now. Call us, 1-877-511-5483. Text us the same number, 1-877-511-5483. After the show, go to thestationofthecross.com, download our resources list, and also download our audio as podcast. We're on most major platforms, including iTunes, Spotify, and Stitcher. We want you to keep the conversation going. Start it with your family and friends. Tell them the conversation started here at the Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross, and we need to continue it around the world. Stay with us, please. We will be right back.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. This verse from chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Jesus couldn't be more clear, and yet we want to believe what the world says. Broad is the way to heaven, and almost everyone gets there. Narrow is the way to hell, and hardly anyone ends up there, maybe serial killers. This idea of universalism, that everyone will be saved because they are good people, is just the opposite of what our Lord is saying in the gospel. We can use this idea to justify our lack of evangelization. If everyone is going to heaven, why bother? But if Jesus is serious, it's time for us to become the witnesses we were created to be.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
This Divine Mercy reflection is from the diary of St. Maria Faustina. St. Faustina understood the awesome power of love. In paragraph 889 of the diary, St. Faustina shares her understanding and knowledge of love and how it lifts our deeds and actions. Jesus, you have given me to know and understand in what a soul's greatness consists, not in great deeds, but in great love. Love has its worth, and it confers greatness on all our deeds. Although our actions are small and ordinary in themselves, because of love, they become great and powerful before God. Mercy is the fruit of the flower love. It is the foundation of the message of mercy. This love must not be confused with earthly or physical love. The love spoken of by Jesus to Faustina is love which brings us closer to each other, closer to Jesus, and into eternal life. This Divine Mercy Reflection is brought to you by the Station of the Cross.
You're listening to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. Call in to the Catholic Current this hour at 1-877-511-5483. If you miss any portion of today's show or want to listen to any past episodes, click the podcast link under the Programs tab at the top of our homepage, thestationofthecross.com.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we plug into the power of Jesus Christ and His Catholic Church. You're listening to us on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network and the iCatholic Radio app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. Our author today is apologist, writer of books, speaker, evangelist, and we're discussing his book, The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. At the top of the hour, we talked about the papacy in recent headlines. Then we moved on to some common misunderstandings of the papacy. And towards the end, we talked about the difficulty of recent documents and statements coming out of Rome being ambiguous, and perhaps deliberately so, what some commentators have called weaponized ambiguity. And with 10 seconds left in the segment, I said, towards what end? Steve, if you want to take that up, and we'll give a little label that says speculation only, we'll have a crack at that. And then I want to talk about the papacy as Christ's gifts to the Church. But who would benefit from certain documents or certain statements being deliberately ambiguous?
I hate to use labels like conservatives and liberals, but everybody knows exactly what I mean by that, so I'm stuck with them. I think the ones who would gain from that, whether it's politics here in our country or politics in the Church, are the liberals, because conservatives, that's what it means, to conserve. What do we conserve? The truth, the clarity, the simplicity, the profound doctrine and tradition that's been handed on. We conserve. That's why we're called conservatives. We want to save it, preserve it, pass it on to the next generation. I have 16 grandkids, so I have a vested interest in this.
Sure.
I want my grandkids, and two of them are thinking of being priests. I want them to grow up in a church that I discovered when I first became Catholic, which I see now having a lot of smoke and unclarity to it. So, yeah, I think that the ones who would benefit in all these cases are the liberals, those who have a burning intent to change the Church, to make homosexuality okay, to accept contraception. I don't think that there's too many willing to accept abortion yet, but I don't know that. I know there's a lot of Catholic people and politicians who want to do that, but I hope that's not a Vatican. But they are trying. I think it's an intentional ambiguity to bring the liberals in and give them more clout and put them as bishops and cardinals, because the cardinals will then elect the next pope, and then the hopes would be that they get another liberal pope who's going to continue that agenda. You know, I have to say I have a lot more respect for you now that we've talked for a while than before what I knew about you beforehand, because you've asked me questions and allowed me to, and we've had a very sobering, but I think very carefully stated conversation that I don't think many of us would have had 2 or 3 years ago. And it's often what I'm thinking now is there's a pink elephant in the room, and a lot of people don't want to admit the pink elephant's in the room or the man has no clothes. But I think the way things are going in the Vatican, and I think the poor results of what we saw in this, what happened in the Vatican just this last few days, I think we have to start saying that there is an elephant in the room and start acknowledging it. And I respect you for being willing to do that.
Well, thank you, Steve. You're very kind and gracious. You know, part of what we do on the Station of the Cross and the Catholic Current is we want to restore sober conversation that we can be passionate
right.
about and ultimately we're zealous for the truth. And what matters is knowing the truth, not about winning, not about scoring points. You know, we're not, you know, neither of us are advocates for an agenda. We want to be faithful to Christ because someday you and I are going to have to look Christ in the faith. In the face,
yep.
and he's going to ask us, "What did you do with what I gave you?"
Yep.
And I, before I die, I want to have a really good answer to that question. And I'm
and
sure you do too.
And I have to look my grandkids
too.
In the eye someday, and they're going to say, "Grandpa, why did
sure.
you hand on to us a church like this so full of confusion? What did you do?"
I have two little nieces whom I absolutely adore, and you know, as a matter of conscience, I have to be able to hand on the faith to them
mm-hmm.
authentically. And
yep.
and for the people who I've met in the classroom and in congregations and, you know, and can hear the sound of my voice every day, we have an obligation to hand on Christ. Christ as
yep.
he understands himself and Christ as he wants himself to be known in the one church that he founded. So I'm glad to be able to do good work with you today, Stephen. I hope we can do it again. Let's shift to things from a positive angle. We've looked at controversies associated with the papacy. You know, some very well-intentioned folks said, and that's why we're Orthodox. You know, I think of Rod Dreher, who went from being an evangelical to being a Roman Catholic, and then he kind of you know crossed the sea and now is with the Russian Orthodox. There's some folks who say the papacy just isn't worth the effort. You know, why don't we just have the gospel and apostolic succession and valid sacraments? Let's all go Orthodox and let that papacy thing die out. But I claim, and I'm sure you're going to confirm, that the papacy is Christ's gift to the church. Could you explain that to us, please?
It absolutely is, and in this book that I wrote on the papacy, I describe that in the book, and I do it again, even maybe more so in a book I wrote maybe 10 years or so ago called Upon This Rock, St. Peter and the Primacy of Rome and Scripture in the Early Church. That was a book where I really, it was my struggle when I was coming into the church, am I going to accept this papacy? I'd always been told by my family, my tradition, that the Pope was the Antichrist, and he was completely the opposite of what true Christianity is. Since then, I've learned differently. When you let's just go back to the Orthodox Church, because when I was an evangelical, I almost became Orthodox for a couple of reasons. Number one is because they didn't have a pope, and because mm-hmm. they didn't have all these doctrines defined on Mary, and because my family and friends didn't know what Orthodoxy was. So if I just said I'm going to become, and I could say I'm going to be an evangelical Orthodox, they said, oh, great, where does that church meet? If I say I'm going to become a Catholic, all of a sudden the atomic bomb blows up. Everybody thinks
right.
they know what Catholic is, but nobody knew what Orthodox was. And I
right.
could have the seven sacraments, and I can have the veneration of Mary, and I could have the ancient liturgy without having the Pope. But I realized that among the Orthodox, let's just look at them, and I deal with that in my book, especially my book, Upon This Rock. There is no such thing as the Orthodox Church. There is Orthodox yeah. churches.
Right.
And all you have to do is go to Jerusalem to see how they relate to each other, the Greeks and the Russians and the Copts and all of the others that are there. There is no unity among the Orthodox. They fight among themselves. They're all tied to their countries. There's called Caesaropapism, the Caesar, the government is the Pope in a sense. They're Greek, Russian, Serbian, Romanian, they're all tied to countries and there's no unity among them. And they can't even call a council because they'll admit there's no one that has the authority in Orthodoxy to call a council because they've rejected the Bishop of Rome. Well, I believe that the Bishop of Rome, this is what made me Catholic, whether it's a good Pope or a bad Pope, he's still the source of unity and he still is a source that we can look to. And usually we have great popes that are not practicing ambiguity and have done a great job, and I can always look back to them when I get discouraged. And we see that all through the history, 266 of them, we have survived every form of government, from communism to Nazism and everything in between, all the way back. We have survived. There's always been a man seated on the chair of St. Peter in Rome with the keys. And I'll tell you, once the United States and the whole Western world collapses, and maybe China will be the next world power, when that one collapses and the next one comes along, there will still be a man seated on the chair of Peter, still upholding the truth, maybe doing it with a little ambiguity and so on, but there still will be a man there, and he'll be the source of unity for us as Christians. And Jesus wanted all Christians to be under that shepherd, not just the Catholics.
Well, you know, I call to mind the great Catholic scholar from France, Etienne Gilson, who said that the Church has a delightful habit of burying all of its would-be pallbearers. And if you have a sense of history, you know that empires have come and go, and kingdoms have risen and fallen, and the Church persists, and the office of Peter must persist as well. And so to have that reference point, that focal point, that standard, that's certainly a mark of divine providence. That's certainly Christ intending the best for his beloved, his bride, the Church. And that's why I think times today where there's ambiguity, and I dare say much of it deliberate, it's painful for me. Because this has to tear at the heart of Christ. This disunity and the ambiguity and the lack of fidelity to the positive faith has to tear at the heart of Christ. So, Steve, I'm a shepherd of souls. I'm something of an academic as well. You know, you're immersed in the Word. You're a faithful Catholic, a follower of Christ. How do we make reparation to Christ for the clumsy way the deposit of faith has been handled, even within our own lifetimes?
A lot of people say we should pray, and I agree with that. But a lot of times we use that as a cliche and a cop-out. I think that's all important, praying and the rosary, whatever else to do to make reparation. But I'll tell you, from my perspective, I love to teach. I love the faith. I am going to do everything I can to promote the Catholic faith the way it's to be promoted. I don't want to cause schism. I'm not trying to make people unhappy with the Church. I want them to love the Church. I want them to love the papacy. The office of the Pope is what I look at. The Pope is not the head of the Church. Jesus is the head of the Church. He's the head, and the body is the Church. He's the head, and we're the body. The Pope is simply the vicar of Christ who is here sitting on the chair of Peter to help be a shepherd to guide this thing along. But I just keep thinking Jesus is the real head of the Church, and I became a Catholic because of him primarily. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend my whole life teaching the truth. I take people on pilgrimages because I want them to see these places and see how true it is so they're ready to die for Jesus if they have to. That's why I take people on a pilgrimage. I'm writing books like this one. This book is intended, The Papacy, is not intended to be a book about Pope Francis or Pope Benedict or anybody else. It is a job description. The way I wanted it to be is this is a job description of the Pope, and you can read this book and decide how good any Pope is living up to what the Church has handed down to be what the Pope should do. The Church has a definition of the papacy. Jesus started it with, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You're the rock. Strengthen your brothers. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. This book is intended to pass on what the Church has taught about the papacy so that we have a job description so that we can look at any Pope now or in the past and see how well they're doing living up to what the Church expects of them.
Steve, I'm grateful for your testimony of faith, and as someone who's spent some time in the classroom and in the library for many years, I know that you have your ducks in a row. You're not just making this stuff up. You know, you've got your sources, and you're absolutely in line with the deposit of faith. So that it's in that background that I raise my next question. The word synod and synodality, this is the new hot word apparently in Rome. It was spoken of many times at the recent meeting in Rome. It was part of the discussion agenda. Is that a word that Orthodox Catholics should be cautious about? Could you give an explanation and maybe a warning label as well?
I read bits of the talks that were given by Cardinal Supich and Cardinal from India. His name was Gracias, and I know him, by the way, from my trips to India. I had breakfast with him more than once. And I looked at the phrases that they were using, synodality, and I don't even want to mention all those words. To me, it's just a smokescreen. We've always had groups of bishops together. Groups of bishops get together. They should be promoting the truth, not being politicians. They should state the truth. They should teach the truth and not be obscure about it or dodging the real questions, which I think is what happened there. And sometimes we can smoke, you are an academic, you would understand this too, that we can sometimes baffle people with our language and make it sound like we're so smart and we've got these new ideas and these new cultural concepts and we're cutting new ground here to bring the gospel. I think sometimes we just obscure the truth by all of these phrases like synodology and all these others. Let's just get back to the truth. Forget all the new phrases and all the gobbledygook, and let's get back to the gospel and teach it. That, for heaven's sakes, it's not that difficult.
Well, yes, I'm inclined to agree with you. The truth is clear, and the truth is accessible, and the truth is essential for our salvation. And God Almighty is a loving Father who makes the truth available in the church that His Son, the Christ, founded. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Steve Ray, author of the book The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. And in our last segment, we're going to ask, how does the papacy affect you? And we want you to be part of the conversation. Get on the line now. Call us, 1-877-511-5483. Text us the same number, 1-877-511-5483. After the show, go to thestationofthecross.com, download our resources list, get our audio as podcast. We're available on most major platforms. You have to keep the conversation going. We've started here. We need you to carry it on around the world. Stay with us. We will be right back.
This is the Pope Paul VI Institute Minute with Dr. Tom Hilgers.
Using the crate model system is a win-win situation for women and couples. The crate model system is versatile and personal because it can be tailor-made for each woman and each couple for any stage of the woman's reproductive health, single, married, breastfeeding, premenopausal. The system is standardized and objective, so it is very precise in identifying true days of fertility and infertility and in monitoring and maintaining a woman's health. Users of the system also like the fact that it's medically safe, reliable, and inexpensive. It's an amazing system. To learn more about it, visit www.fertilitycare.org and listen to this station for more Pope Paul VI Institute Minutes. Introducing you to the Creighton Model Fertility Care System, I'm Dr. Tom Hilgers.
For a complimentary gift and more information on the Pope Paul VI Institute, log on to www.popepaul6.com.
I'm Doug Barry, and this is your Battle Ready Minute. If you're a husband, then that means there was a day when you looked into the eyes of that woman who is your wife and vowed to love, honor, and cherish her until death. Ultimately, you promised to give your life to God by making a gift of yourself to your wife. The salvation of your soul depends on how dedicated you are to your marriage. As a husband, the most important duty you have been blessed with is to lead your wife to heaven. That duty includes caring for her and protecting her. And that doesn't mean just protecting her physically. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us that the devil is like a roaring lion looking to devour souls, even the soul of your wife. How are you fighting to protect her soul? It is the most important part of who she is. Pray and sacrifice daily for the salvation of your wife. Be the hero that you vowed to be. Remember, every day is training day, body, mind, and soul. Be battle ready.
Are you prepared for the fight?
Go to RadixGuys.com and sign up for our daily battle ready emails.
You're listening to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. Call in to the Catholic Current this hour at 1-877-511-5483. Shortly after the show, visit our page for the Catholic Current at thestationofthecross.com. You'll find a link to today's episode page where you can view Father McTague's show resources and today's podcast.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we plug into the power of Jesus Christ and His Catholic Church. You're listening to us on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network and the iCatholic Radio app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. Our guest today is Stephen Ray, a well-known evangelist and apologist, author of the book The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. At the top of the hour, we talked about headline news regarding the papacy. We went on to talk about common misunderstandings of the papacy. And then in the last segment, we looked at the papacy as Christ's gift to the church. In this segment, we're going to look at how does the papacy affect you? Steve, I've had friends say something like the following to me. The trouble with the papacy since the past 40 years, really, is that it is very much too much with us. I mean, there was a time where every now and again some document with a Latin name came out and pious or smart people read it. But nowadays, I mean, the Pope is on Twitter, he's on Facebook. The World Youth Day is like having, you know, it looks like the Pope has lead singer syndrome, that the Pope, for the sake of the papacy, the individual Pope needs to dial it back a little bit. What's your take on that?
I would tend to agree. I think that our whole culture promotes that, though. Mm-hmm. You know, I was just telling my group in Israel this week, we were driving through Nazareth, and the street was called Pope Paul the Sixth Street. And I said, you know why he was so popular? Because he's the first pope to visit Israel since Peter. 2,000 years, 1960s, mm-hmm. He's the first one. And I make that point because we didn't have the modes of transportation and communication back in those days as we do now. There wasn't the opportunity for the pope to be on an airplane every couple of weeks speaking off the cuff. Without
right.
being careful what he says, and tweeting and all, and being out in the middle of people like that. I think it was one of the things that was difficult for Pope Benedict, because he was a private man, and I don't think he appreciated or enjoyed all of that public being out in Wednesday
right.
day audiences every week and so on. I think that the more you have exposure of a person, he's a fallible person, let's face it. The conditions mm-hmm. of infallibility are very limited and well-defined.
Yes.
On a daily basis, he's not infallible. He can't predict the weather next week, nor can he tell you who's going to win the baseball games next month. And so to be out there too often, the more you speak, the more chances there are for big problems or mistakes in what you say. And I agree that I think it's not always a good thing to have the Pope be a superstar and out in the public so much. It can have its dangers.
Well, yeah, I think there can be an opportunity for overexposure. And, you know, I have friends say, oh, Father, you know, you should be on Twitter. And I said, you know, I'm not sure it's a good idea for people to have unfettered access to my inner monologue. And sometimes I blurt things out that I might regret later, so I don't do that sort of thing.
Right.
And when you have someone who's, you know, every inhale and exhale is recorded for posterity, I think that puts a very terrible responsibility on being cautious and speaking in measured tones. Steve, we have a caller on the line now. Paul from Buffalo, New York. Welcome to the Catholic Current. What do you have to say to us today?
Hello, Father McTague. Hi, Steve Ray.
Hello.
Hi. Yes, I hope that this will kind of fit, but while I was listening to the show, there's this little piece that the Stations of the Cross plays every now and again, and it's Father Benedict Rochelle saying, look, I would rather know a Baptist who is practicing their faith. I'd rather know a Muslim who's practicing their faith, following the teachings of their faith. And what struck me while listening to the conversation is if the church is teaching what we're supposed to be knowing about our faith, about Christianity and the Catholic Church, wouldn't it, you know, instead of, well, what Father Benedict would say is, than to know a Catholic that isn't practicing the faith properly. But then the thought crosses my mind, with that kind of thought, would a Catholic not be practicing their faith properly if it wasn't being taught properly? So that's what I wanted to throw to both of you to maybe try to discuss.
Thanks, Paul. That's a stimulating question. Steve, your response?
Well, I came into the church in 1994, and at that point, apologetics and things were just starting. People were just starting to want to study their Bibles, Catholics and so on. And I realized when I came into the church that for the past 50 years or so, catechesis had been pretty poor. And that was mm-hmm. one of the reasons why I saw the problems in the church that I did, is partly because, just what the caller said, is that there had been poor catechesis. The Catholics had not been taught the faith. They had been taught it in a way to try and popularize it, try to make it classy and fun and almost like a disco thing thinking. You know what I mean? Is that you've got to attract the outside. I know of a bishop who just told all of his priests to go to Protestant churches to see how they're so successful at attracting people, and then try to do that in your parishes. But that's not what I'm convinced will bring people in. What will bring people in is if you teach them the truth. People will know the truth instinctively when they hear it. And if you teach the truth, people will come because people want to be heroic. They want to know the truth. They have been deceived everywhere. They don't want to be deceived anymore. There's a lot of good people out there that want to be catechized properly. One of the reasons I think we're losing Catholics is because we have that attitude. We're more concerned about tickling people's ears and making them happy than we are about teaching them the doctrines of the faith and what might get us in big trouble today. I don't mind getting in trouble. If we're really living as authentic Catholics today, it's going to make trouble for us. It's very easy to water it down.
Well, you know, Steve, I'm reminded of a popular Broadway song many years ago. It's called You Gotta Get a Gimmick. So if you've lost faith in what the church has always taught, but you still need to have people come through the doors and put their envelope in the basket, what can you possibly offer them rather than some razzmatazz? By the way, Steve, in the time we have left, I want to bring something to the attention of our listeners. You know, as part of the Station of the Cross 2018 Fall Appeal, a Station of the Cross donor and a guest won a trip to the Holy Land with our guest today, Steve Ray. And for the upcoming Spring Appeal, there will be another opportunity to win the same trip. And for more information, watch for the Spring Appeal mailing over the next couple of weeks. Steve, can you tell us a little bit more about your work as a pilgrim leader and what you're going to be doing for leading the pilgrimage for the Holy Land for one of our donors and a guest for the coming Spring Pledge Drive?
My wife and I take 7 groups a year to the Holy Land. It's a big project, and we love it, absolutely love it. When I took my kids, when I first became Catholic in 1994, a year later we took our kids, and it absolutely radically changed their lives. And they will tell you to this day, now that I have 16 grandchildren, they're all grown and having their own kids, they'll tell you what an impact it made on their lives to see the real places, that this is real history. I remember my daughter, who's a philosopher now, saying, Dad, we realized that Christianity was true, but when you took us there and we walked in the land with Jesus and Mary and we let the land reach out and touch us, we realized that it was true with a capital T. And what I like to do is take people there. I call it the fifth gospel. Pope Paul VI came up with that, not me. I wish I had. But it's the fifth gospel. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you walk through the Holy Land, gospel number 5, it makes the other 4 pop into Technicolor widescreen. And it's just fantastic for me. I've been there over 160 times. People say,
oh,
Steve, don't you ever get tired of taking us over there? I said, no, because every time I get to see it again for the first time through your eyes.
Steve Ray, you've been a very wonderful guest on the Catholic Current. I hope we can have you again soon.
Oh, I'd love to come on anytime.
Thank you so much. God's peace. I'm Father Robert McTaga, the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, Monday through Friday, 5 to 6 p.m. Eastern. Tomorrow will be a very special program. Please mark your calendar. We're going to be previewing the movie Unplanned, a journey from Planned Parenthood facility manager to pro-life activist. It's the Abby Johnson story, and we'll have Carrie Solomon, who is the director of the movie, and actress Ashley Bratchler, who played Abby Johnson. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, download our audio, get our resources list, keep the conversation going. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace, and please pray for me.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.